Well, let us open God's Word together to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We're beginning a new section. The second section of Isaiah. And this has been called by some, chapters 7 to 12 has been called the Book of Emmanuel. For there is much about the Messiah named Emmanuel in these chapters, chapter 7 to 12. In these chapters, we have the promise of Emmanuel in verse 14 of our present chapter, a well-known verse, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." In chapter 9, we have the provision of Emmanuel, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." In the following verse, in chapter 9, verse 7, we have the prosperity of Emmanuel, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And then we have the perception or the knowledge of Emmanuel in Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 5. Just read those verses in your own time. And then lastly, in chapter 12 and verse 6, we have the praise of Emmanuel. "Cry aloud, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." The promise, the provision, the prosperity, the perception, and the praise of Emmanuel. There's many other thoughts as well in those chapters. This morning we're considering the first 9 verses of chapter 7, and as at least one commentator notes, that the chapter divisions are quite unhelpful, and really verses 1 to 9 should really be a chapter by itself. It really is a separate section or a separate part of this chapter. We're calling the message this morning a call to faith. A call to trust, or believing being the way of deliverance. Now, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we saw how bad Ahaz was. Ahaz's reign is littered with invasions and with all sorts of dominations by other nations, including the northern kingdom of Israel. His whole reign is dominated by this because of his disobedience. And yet, in these verses, in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 7, yet again the olive branch is extended to Ahaz. I might have said Ahab, but I keep mixing those names up. Ahaz. If I say Ahab, I mean Ahaz, okay? Again, the olive branch, the olive is extended to Ahaz. And the call is, even at this stage, faith, trust in God is the way of deliverance. Now, that's the message. We could almost end there without all of what we're going to say and apply that to our lives. All your past disobedience, all your past and present sin, is dealt with in the context of faith and trust in the Lord. You don't have to fix the past. You don't have to start obeying to outweigh your disobedience with all your better obedience. No, the answer is always the same. And that is to begin by trusting the Lord. In fact, as we are going through Galatians on the Lord's Day evening, we realize that trusting the Lord is not only the beginning, of the Christian life. As Paul says to the Galatians, it is all of the Christian life. So therefore we read Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabaal. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. And that last sentence is really the culmination of the message and the center of the message to Ahaz. We're going to consider two main points this morning. This call to faith as the heading for the message, we're going to consider under these two points the context of the call and the call itself. The context of the call in verses 1 to 3 and the call itself in verses 4 to 9. Notice in verses 1 to 3, the context of the call, we're going to notice the situation, the shaking, and the sending. The situation, first of all, in verse 1, we read of Ahaz. It says in verse 1, It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Ahaz, to say the least, was a wicked and evil king. A wicked, idolatrous king, who by his grievous sins brought much grief to the nation. As we said already, numerous invasions, we read of them in 2 Chronicles 28. And he brought much trouble upon the land, which again reminds us of the principle that when we sin personally, especially leaders, but I think this applies to all believers, we don't just bring trouble on ourselves. We bring trouble generally on the people of God, especially leaders. So the sin of Ahaz was not just a personal thing, you know, something in a corner. His sin brought upon the nation the trouble that it experienced. We read in verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 28, For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked. And again, that's spiritually. Spiritually made them naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Galatians 6 verse 7, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But listen, the reverse is true, isn't it? Proverbs 16 verse 7 says, For when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You see, we need to understand that as the people of God, and as the apostle reminds us, it's time for judgment to begin in this world with the people of God. God deals with his professed people and their sins in this life. God, in fact, Hebrews tells us that it's one of the signs that we are the people of God when the Lord does not just let us go on in sin. If you can trouble-free, if you can just carry on in sin without the Lord at some stage intervening, that is a clear and very clear sign that you are not a child of God. But God does intervene in the life of his children. So that's the situation. But notice, there is a preservation. There's a gracious opportunity for faith. It says at the end of verse 1 that these kings could not prevail. God was still being gracious. God was, as we said already, the Lord was still giving more time. More time for repentance. As Romans 2 verse 4, the last clause of that verse says, that the goodness of God leadeth thee or bringeth thee to repentance. We're not to despise the forbearance of God. We're not to waste the opportunity of God's patience. God is being so patient here with Ahaz. Even in spite of all his sin, there's still time to believe, still time to repent. But notice in verse 2, the shaking or the fear. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. There's literally a shaking with fear, just like in 1 Samuel 17, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of Goliath the Philistine. It says, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were shaking in their boots with fear. Proverbs 29, verse 25 tells us, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be what? Safe. See the contrast. There's a fear of man here. There's a dread. Now, commentators struggle to match the two passages that we read, 2 Chronicles 28 and Isaiah 7. One possible answer is that there was a previous invasion by these kings. There was a taking of Ahaz previously and so on. And this was a second attack. And that's one probable harmonization of the two passages. But whatever the answer to that is, these men and this nation was more afraid and feared man more than it feared God. That's the problem. They'd learned the fear of man because of sin. God brings judgment upon the nation to teach them to fear God, but instead they fear man. And here we have in verse 2 a confederacy. And confederacies frighten people. You know, when a number of people get together against one or two, there's fear because of numbers. And here we have a fear because of numbers. But that is no problem with God, because in Isaiah 8 verse 9 it says, you know, basically, if I can paraphrase, go on, associate yourselves. You know, make your confederacy. As soon as you make your confederacy, you'll be broken to pieces. That's God's view of this confederacy. That is God's view of unbiblical ecumenism of today. Those who unite together based on falsehood and false doctrine in a false church, they're condemned by God. They're told by God's word, this shall not stand. You will be broken to pieces. Why? Because their confederacy and their ecumenism is not based on the word of God. What is our strength this morning? Is our strength our numbers? No. Is our strength our holiness? No. Our only strength is the Lord that we trust in. That's our confidence. That's why we sang Psalm 125. They who trust in the Lord shall be like what? Like Zion Hill, which cannot be moved, but standeth sure. It doesn't matter the numbers. It doesn't matter how few. In fact, quite often we see in Scripture that the Lord diminishes the numbers, just like with Gideon, that well-known story of Gideon, diminishing the numbers down to a very few to show that the Lord does not save by the strength of man, but by the Lord himself. The situation, the shaking, and then the sending. Verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go forth now to meet Ahaz." Just in those words, there is mercy, isn't there? There's an extension of mercy even at this stage. Now, why does the Lord say, "Bring thy son"? Do you know what Shir Jashub means? His name literally means "the remnant shall return." God says to Isaiah, "Bring your son," whose very name is a promise of mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Bring your son as a living message, as a living embodiment of what I'm saying to my people. Even when I've given the judgment and the Babylonians come and the exile and the captivity of Babylon happens, the remnant will return. There's a promise of mercy. Extend it. We live in a day of grace. We live in a day of opportunity. The gospel is extended even to rebels. The gospel is extended to all of us this morning so that we might trust this day afresh in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that we have a gracious God who does not treat us? The sins you've committed in your heart, in your words, over the last 24 hours, that God extends to you the gospel mercy in Christ. Notice the place. According to John Gill, there was an upper pool and a lower pool. He's told to go to the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. This Fuller's Field, the place where they would have washed their garments, they would have whitened them. Again, the imagery here, the imagery of, you know, the washing, the whitening of the garments, the pool, the place of washing, all done for the purpose of purification, for cleansing. And again, all in this image is the cleansing of God's promise, the cleansing of trust in God, the very act of faith. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "You are already clean by the word which I have spoken to you." You see, that's why the gospel tells you, you don't have to go anywhere to be saved. You can be saved sitting in that very seat. The moment a soul genuinely trusts in the Lord, that soul is saved. Genesis tells us that Abraham believed the promise that God would make him the father of many nations, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, the power of trusting in God. Ahaz knew nothing of this. Ahaz knew nothing of the power of trusting in God. And I fear, as I'm speaking to you, I fear that some of you may be, and I'm speaking like Paul speaking to the Galatians now, I fear that some of you maybe are still trusting in the fact of how you live. You know, that you live generally a Christian life, that you go to church, but there's no real trust in the Lord. There's no dependence upon Him. You have not been stripped of self-confidence. Now, am I saying that because I've got a particular reason? No, just because I know the heart, my own heart. Because I know that the heart is desperately wicked and it will bring us more in line always with self-trust than with trust in the Lord. So we see it with the kings of Israel and Judah. They try and work their own way through things, like Hezekiah with Sennacherib. I was listening to a message on that this morning before I left the house. And Hezekiah tries to work things out. He tries to make a deal with the king of Assyria. And so on. We don't make a deal with God. We don't make a deal with sin. We don't try and work things out our way. We simply trust the Lord. So that's the context. Now let's look at the call itself. Notice first of all in verses 4 to 6 the prohibition of the call. There's a fourfold exhortation here in verse 4. Say to him, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Do you see what's happening here? The Lord is saying to Ahaz, the answer here is for you to be changed according to my message. For you to be changed according to what I am saying. It's not Ahaz, I'm not saying to you, Ahaz, that you have to do this yourself, that you have to beat the enemy. See, human religion is based on the idea that we have to make our way to God. That we have to almost impress God with our power, with our righteousness. That's not what's been said to Ahaz. Simply be still, Ahaz. Simply fear not because of my promise. Simply trust in me, Ahaz. And again, we're reminded of the absolute forbearance of God, the mercy of God here, the patience of God. We often think, don't we, that, oh, that person has gone too far. There's no way God will have mercy on that person. Or maybe you might think, I'm gone too far. Listen, if God extends the hand of mercy to Ahaz, he extends the hand of mercy to you. He extends the gospel to you. See, the devil will tell you this morning, you've gone too far. You've sinned too much. You fail too often. Well, you can say that by Ahaz and multiply it a number of times, can't you? This is all here to remind us that the answer is to trust the Lord. Notice, secondly, in these verses, the disparaging description of Rezin and Pekah. They're called the two tails of these smoking firebrands. Now this seems to fit in with what I said a few minutes ago, that they're not called firebrands, they're called two tails of smoking firebrands. It's like God is saying through the prophet that they're burnt out. They're at the end of their strength. There's no reason to be afraid of these. This is God's view. It wasn't man's view of them, it was God's view of them. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to see things how God sees them. The reason we go into sin and the reason we go away from God is we look with the eye of the flesh. We see things as the devil would have us to see them. We need to see things as God sees them. Look at the heroes in the world. They come and they go. Whether it be the pop stars, or whether it be the film stars, or whatever, or the people that are worshipped by the world, they come and go. They have a moment, and they're gone. We need to not be afraid of man or worship man. We need to see them as God sees them. They would have saw themselves as powerful. They thought, yeah, we'll just go in again to Judah. We'll take Ahaz as we did before and so on. God is saying to Ahaz, listen, if you trust in me, they will not touch you. As one commentator says, the design of Isaiah is to diminish the fear of Ahaz, instead, therefore, of calling them firebrands, burning and setting on fire everything in their way, he calls them the tails, the remnants, almost consumed themselves, harmless. Instead of saying that they were burning and blazing, he says that they were merely smoking, the half-burned, decaying remains of what might have been once formidable. They were at the end of their strength. Not necessarily humanly, but as far as God was concerned. Why is Pekah, the king of Israel, not named and simply called the son of Remaliah? One commentator answers this way, that it's a form of derision. It's by way of contempt, the commentator says, that the king of Israel is not called by his own name. The Hebrews and the Arabians, when they wish to speak reproachfully of anyone, omit their proper name and call them merely the son of this or that, especially when his father is but little known or respected. So Saul names David the son of Jesse by way of contempt. Note thirdly, we have the plan of reason and Pekah in verse 5 and 6. It's the old divide and conquer method, isn't it? We'll go in, we'll go and vex the land, verse 6. It's evil counsel. We'll vex the land, we'll make a breach, and then we'll set up a puppet king. We know nothing of this man, Tabeel. We don't know who he was, but this was the one that he planned to go in and set up as their puppet king in the land, who would pay tribute to them and so on and so forth. That was their plan. And then we notice the promise. Verses 7 to 9. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand. They will not get their way. They will not get their will. It will not come to pass. You see, this reminds us that in the gospel we have definite promises. We have absolute promises. Biblical faith is not blind faith. Biblical faith is not hoping for the best. Biblical faith is standing on the absolute and determined promise of God. That's why we read in 1 John 5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, not because it belongs to us, not because it's my faith, but because of what and who it trusts in. He goes on in verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is reason, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken. Now again, this is hard to explain, because Within a much shorter period of time, Assyria would come and take the northern kingdom. I think something like around 5 years. Syria and Assyria are different. Syria was in the north. Assyria was in the east. In a very short few years, Assyria would come. So it's hard to understand why it says within 65 years. Maybe the idea, I'll give you one possible explanation. Maybe it means that the full breaking up and the full reality of it not being a people would happen within that time. In other words, there would be the invasion and then the complete tearing apart of the nation. And it would all happen within 65 years. And you see, what God is saying, these are the ones who think they're going to come into your land and take you captive, and they think they're going to do all their will in Judah, the southern kingdom. But what Pekah doesn't realize is he is the second last king of the northern kingdom. Hoshea, the last, one more king following him, and in the northern kingdom, will be taken into complete captivity, never to be restored. That's why God says that they're a smoking firebrand. They're at the end. They think they're in their power. You know Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, and he's walking around, he's strutting his stuff, and he thinks, you know, oh, what a king I am. What a mighty ruler. What does God do? Brings him down like a beast to feed on the grass. And he's humbled. That was an act of grace. See, an act of judgment on Nebuchadnezzar would have God been just to leave him. God was merciful to him in bringing him down so that Nebuchadnezzar then would realize there's only one God. There's only one ruler. There's only one sovereign. And he does his will in the armies of heaven and upon earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Isn't that wonderful? The mercy of God. The mercy of God. So 2 Kings 17 and 18, which reminds us that when God brings ultimate judgment, there is no recovery. With the northern kingdom of Israel, with the 10 lost tribes, the Lord was very angry, it says, 2 Kings 17 and verse 18, and removed them out of his sight. What a powerful statement. What a dreadful statement. You know, you can remove something out of your sight by putting it around the corner of a wall, but how? What does it mean when it says that God removes a people out of his sight, the God who sees everything? What does that mean? See, God is to be feared. Like you're thinking, well, who's Pekah? Who's Reason? Exactly. Who are they? They thought in those few years of their power that they were invincible. We're talking about a period of 2,700 years ago. Where are they now? Where is Pekah now? Where is Reason now? Where are they now? But our God is on the throne. And that is why we are to trust in the Lord, not in man. And finally, getting to the point of the message, which we've really led up to this all the way. Look at the last sentence of verse 9. If ye will not believe. You see, get this. Get a hold of this. What if we were God, what would we want Ahaz to do? Ahaz, you need to put a lot of things right. You need to do penance. You need to do a lot of restitution. You need to put all the sins, go and remove all the high places, and get everything, just undo all the evil, Ahaz, that you've done. That's what we'd probably say, isn't it? And then we'll forgive you. God simply says, the answer is faith. The answer is faith. The answer is that simple. Trusting in God. Now get this. Genuine trust in God will lead to all the rest. That's what Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10 tells us. You know, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. And then it says, for we're saved unto these good works. But the works come as a result of the faith, not as the root of the faith. It's always, do you trust God? Job could say, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Do you trust God? That's, in a sense, the totality of the Christian faith. Trust in the Lord. Lean not onto your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all your ways acknowledge him. In other words, in all your ways recognize him and all that he said. and all that he is in revelation to your soul, and he shall direct your paths. And that's why the one thing the devil will seek to keep you away from is the scriptures. Because you cannot get this, you cannot trust God unless you are learning of him. Because if you're trusting a God apart from your devotion to scripture, you've got a God of your own imagination. You've got a God just like the world. You know, there's people who think today, some of my own family and friends have said this to me over the years, oh, well, the Jesus I believe in will not send people to hell. You have a different Jesus. That's a God of your imagination. That's a God of your wishful thinking. We need to trust in the God of the Bible, and you need to be, we all need as the people of God, to be in the Word of God daily, whether that's reading it or listening to it. If you're too busy with children, put the audio Bible on, just listen to it, hear the Word of God, make it your absolute commitment in your life, central commitment to be devoted to God's Word. Not just as part of the regulative principle, the formal principle of worship as Reformed Christians, but as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very foundation and the very atmosphere and the very reality of my relationship to God is the Word of God. So that when Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "Where shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life," he wasn't making an idol out of the man Christ Jesus, you know, worshiping Christ in a wrong way. He brought the emphasis to the words of Jesus, to the words of eternal life. Listen, Christianity is a religion of words. We're not Buddhists. You know, Buddhism is all about experience. How you feel, how you're getting on. And there's so many Christians who are more like Buddhists. They judge their Christianity on their feeling, their experience, their karma, whatever it is. Our religion is all about the book. Get that into your head. Our religion, our faith, is all about the book. It's all about knowing the God of the book, knowing the God of the Bible, and that's why the Christian faith has been so diminished and weakened in these days that we live, because the Bible has been removed from our faith. And our faith has become a mystical experience instead of a resolved resting on God's word. Well, may we avoid these errors, avoid the sins of Ahaz, and trust in the Lord. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. Amen. We'll sing together from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verses 10 to 14. Again, in keeping with the idea of the message, Psalm 118, the nations joining all in one that compass me about, but in the Lord's most holy name I shall them all root out. They compass me about, I say, they compass me about, but in the Lord's most holy name I shall them all root out. Like bees they compass me about, like unto thorns that flame, they quench it are, for them shall I destroy in God's own name. Thou sore hast thrust that I might fall, but my Lord helpeth me. God, my salvation is become, my strength and song is he. Psalm 118, verses 10 to 14. Let us stand to sing.
The nations joining all in one did compass me up.
Father, we bless thy great and holy name, that the answer, the secret, the very foundation of what it is to be victorious is so simple, and that is to know thee and to trust thee. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Lord, deliver us from wandering away from the core of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to be in fellowship with the living God. Bless us now as we turn to the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen.